All right, kids, it is time for our children's message, so gather around and pay attention. I have a couple things I want to show you. All right, first one, does anyone know what this is? Okay, I think you can all see it. It's pink. It's kind of rubbery, kind of bendy. What do you think this is? Any guesses? I'm pretty sure some of you know exactly what this is. This is an eraser, right? Okay, I have something else to show you. This. Now, you may not know exactly what this is, but this is whiteout. And so, my question for you is, what do you think these two have in common, or what could you possibly use these two things for? An eraser and whiteout. Well, what happens when you are, say, writing something with a pencil and you make a mistake? What do you use to get rid of that mistake? An eraser, right? Same with, say, you're writing something with pen or something and you make a mistake, we would use whiteout. And so you just use the whiteout and paint it over the mistake and it's gone. Now, think about that when you make a mistake or when you have a mistake and you can erase it. Now, think about your life, and perhaps there's been a time where you might have said something or done something that really you wish you could just take back, that you could erase. But it's a whole lot harder in our lives to erase some of the things that we have done or have said. Now, in our passage today, we see this guy, Isaiah, and Isaiah has this vision, and in this vision, he is in the presence of God, and he's there, and he realizes and sees how holy God is, and in the face of holy God, he realizes all the mistakes and all the things that he has done wrong. He realizes that he is sinful. And in that moment, he's actually pretty terrified. But then we see something amazing, and we see the heart of God, God who is full of love and grace and forgiveness. And even though God is holy and can't be around sin, we see how God forgives sin. And in this passage, we see how God forgives Isaiah's sin. He essentially erases it. And you know, the same for us is that, you know, we all have things that we have done. We have mistakes that we have made. But God loves us so much. God wants to be with us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. To die for our sins so that we could have forgiveness from our sins. Pretty much like erasing them away. And so this is the God who loves us, the God who cares for us, the God who sent Jesus for us. And so let's pray. Let's thank God for his love. Let's thank God for Jesus and the forgiveness from our sins we have in him. You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your forgiveness from our sins. Thank you for your grace. We love you. And all of God's children said, Amen.
Before we hear from God's word, I want to invite you into a time of prayer. And obviously, if you're online, you might be with a few people that you can pray with. You might be by yourself, and whether you're with people or not, prayer can be a time where we get very distracted. So I want to try to lead us in a time of prayer, leave some space in between what I pray, so that you can pray in your own words as well. And we'll end with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, our desire is that when we are in your presence, we would know it. And that others would know we have been in your presence because of the changes in our lives. Lord, we want to give you glory. We want our lives to reflect who you are. So hear our prayers for transformation in our own lives. Lord, hear us as we pray. Lord, we pray for transformation and change in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in the places we work and where we go to school. Lord, hear our prayers for the transformation of all that's around us right here in this valley. Lord, we would also pray for transformation in our nation as we approach another election. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves in this process as citizens. And God, I pray that the way we vote and the way we talk about voting and the way we talk about who we're excited about and who we're less excited about, I pray, God, that all of that would be transformed, so that even our participation as individuals and collectively would bring glory to you. Lord, hear our prayers for the transformation of our nation. And finally, Lord, hear our prayers for the transformation of our world. We pray for countries big and small, countries that are well-resourced and countries that are experiencing extreme poverty. We pray for those children and regions in our world that will be touched through Operation Christmas Child. We pray for those places in our world where there is slavery unchecked, unrestrained, and we pray for International Justice Mission and others who seek to bring freedom to the captives. Lord, we pray for the transformation of our world. Hear our prayers. Thank you, God, that you hear us when we pray, that you hear our words, as feeble as they may be, as inadequate as they may be, when we have no words at all. God, we know that you hear our hearts as we cry out to you. Lord, we pray for transformation, for the work of your Holy Spirit in us and all those around us. We pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would more and more receive his rightful place in every heart, in every mind, in every life, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, God, that he showed us what a prayerful life looks like, not just in words, but in action. So hear us as we pray the prayer that he taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture reading for today is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." All right, so I'm wondering, I have something here to show you all. Do you all know what this is? Can you all see that? All right, well this, if you haven't guessed it, is a caricature. And this one happens to be of three of my daughters when they were pretty young. But yeah, it's pretty cute, huh? I have another example. This one's even better. All right. There we go. Can you all see that one? Okay. Well, this one is a great example that demonstrates the potential of how stunning Tom could look with a beard, and all the more reason why it doesn't need to be shaved off. We need to save the beard. And just how 1 Peter 4:8 reminds us how a love covers a multitude of sins, a beard covers a multitude of chins. Save the beard, 2020. But here's the thing about caricatures, right? They often highlight or exaggerate certain qualities or features while oversimplifying others to create a reaction. And while there is enough there to identify who the person is, it's not an accurate or true representation of that person. There's always something that is disproportionate or skewed. There's some aspect that is distorted. And sometimes this can happen with our perspective of God. We are prone to caricature versions of God. And I've seen this in my own personal experience and also having conversations with others. For some, that might be a picture of God as this cosmic therapist or divine butler, ready to help out when needed. For others, it's God as an angry, overbearing, demanding judge. Or perhaps it's the kind-hearted, loving, merciful old man upstairs, not capable of any wrath or judgment. Then there's the picture of God as the disciplinarian, keeping track of all the wrong that we do, always shaking his finger. Or there's the magic genie God. When we need him, then we bring him out. And the list goes on and on and on. And it's these character versions of God that hinder and can keep us from fully experiencing the blessing and life-altering, transforming work that God wants to do in our lives. But as we surrender our distorted, skewed caricatures of God for the fullness and truth of who God is and how God has revealed himself through his word, through Jesus Christ, he will alter us, especially as we encounter him at the altar, which, as we have said, are those holy places in which we have consciously been in and aware of his presence. This was Isaiah's experience in his vision of the presence and holiness of God. Isaiah saw God for who God is, not some caricature version. It was this vision and experience in the presence of a holy God that altered his life and will also alter our lives. For Isaiah, this happened in the year that King Uzziah died. And this was a very significant event. King Uzziah, he was a strong and powerful king. And for the most part of his life, he was a righteous king. And he was noted as doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. When Uzziah was king, there was a sense and a peace and a comfort of this protection over the kingdom. Unfortunately, though, Uzziah's life ended tragically and not on a high note. We read in 2 Chronicles 26, 16, "But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Which, if you didn't know, this job, this responsibility was strictly for the priests. And so in response, God afflicted him with leprosy. And for the remainder of Uzziah's life, he remained isolated and alone until his death. And so now with King Uzziah dead, fear levels were rising up. There was this sense of vulnerability and uncertainty. What's going to happen now? Who will protect us? I imagine Isaiah probably felt pretty discouraged and even disillusioned at the tragic death of King Uzziah, at the tragic death of this great, wise, and powerful king. Perhaps wondering, where was God in all of this? Perhaps asking, well, who then is the king of this world anyway? And whatever caricature version of God that Isaiah may have had would soon end up being completely altered as he encounters the holy presence of a holy God. We read that it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I, being Isaiah, saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We see Isaiah here. He sees God for who God is. Where is God in all this uncertainty? God is still in control and seated on the throne. Who is the king? God is the king. God is still in charge, and his glory fills the whole earth. When Isaiah sees God for who God really is, and with more clarity than ever before, we see at least three things happen that alter Isaiah's life forever. The first thing is Isaiah saw himself, his true self. As the seraphim angels called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah is overwhelmed with the realization that he is in the presence of a holy and righteous God. The fact that holy is repeated three times here is declaring that something is important, that this is intense, that the truth that God's holiness is the highest possible degree. As one commentator puts it, he says, "God's holiness is a part of everything God is and does. God's power is a holy power. God's love is a holy love. God's wisdom is a holy wisdom. God's justice is a holy justice. Holiness is not an aspect of God's personality. It is one characteristic of his entire being." We see holiness is it is the character of God and not a caricature of God. And so Isaiah, seeing and experiencing this with clarity and in comparison to how sinful and unclean he is, all he can do is cry out, "Woe is me, woe to me, I am ruined." Aware of his own sinfulness, aware of his own uncleanliness, aware of all this in the presence of all that is holy, Isaiah was wrecked. When we experience the presence of God and when we see with clarity his glory and holiness, we can't help but face the overwhelming reality of our sin and uncleanliness. But thank God this is not where Isaiah's or our experience ends. That is that we are not stuck in our guilt and brokenness. We are not stuck in our uncleanliness. We are not crushed by the weight of our sin. We are not forever separated from God, the Holy and Righteous One. Which brings us to the second thing that happened to Isaiah. Isaiah saw and received God's grace and forgiveness. When Isaiah experiences God's presence, he was overwhelmed and utterly wrecked. But it was this clarity and the life-altering presence of a holy, loving, and just God that brought Isaiah to a place of surrender, a place of confession, and a place where Isaiah saw and received God's grace and forgiveness. And the same is true for us. When we experience the presence of a holy God, our sin is exposed. We are confronted with our sinfulness. And we can either choose to ignore or to acknowledge it and confess it. When we come to a place of surrender, when we come to a place of confession, we see that we are not ruined, that we are not cast off or forsaken. But instead, we see and we experience God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who rose for us, the one who is our salvation. Just like the words of assurance we are reminded of from 1 John 1:9 that we often say after our prayer of confession. That is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us all our sins and purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this Isaiah passage, we see also another truth of the character of God, in that God initiates and pursues us. We see God wasn't just waiting around for Isaiah to come to him, but it was God who initiated, and it was God who drew Isaiah into his presence. It was God who initiated and provided a way of forgiveness or cleansing. We read here in our passage that the cleansing came from the altar. For us, that altar, that sacrifice is Jesus. Forgiveness and atonement was available to Isaiah as it is to us and the whole world through Jesus. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we ask ourselves, have we or are we experiencing God's presence? The presence of the one true God who is fully holy, who is just and loving and gracious and forgiving. Have we seen and experienced the love and grace of God who forgives and cleanses us of our sins through our Savior Jesus Christ? If we haven't, we know and we can know that God has already initiated and is inviting us to experience his life-altering presence. How will you respond? The third thing that happened to Isaiah when he saw the heart of God, or was that he saw the heart of God and he responded to the invitation to serve and share the life-altering message of hope and salvation to the world. We see over and over again, and especially here, that the heart of God is that he cares about and he loves the world and he desires for all to be saved. God is always inviting faithful, obedient servants to go and to tell of his love and salvation. And so as God alters our lives, our response should be to want to serve him and share the gospel with others. And just like Isaiah, when we experience and we see the presence and holiness of God, and when we are moved to confession, and then when we see and receive the grace and forgiveness of God, we are then invited to see the heart of God, and our response is, God, how can I serve you? Jesus gives the same message and command to all of his followers, and that is the message to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We see for Isaiah, after seeing and receiving God's grace and forgiveness, after thinking he was totally ruined, he can't help but respond with an eager willingness to serve the King, the Lord Almighty. And so when God asks, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? With immediacy and enthusiasm, Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. And you know, this would be a great place to end this sermon, a great place to end this passage, right? A call to serve, a wonderful picture of an altered life ready and willing to go. But unfortunately, as we read, the passage doesn't end here. And the God-altering process doesn't end here. In fact, as God alters Isaiah's life and is altering our lives, it is a lifetime process of God transforming and altering us, making us more and more like Jesus. We see here in verse 9 and 10 that Isaiah's calling will be to share a message that will fall on deaf ears and blind eyes and hardened hearts. And I have to wonder if Isaiah would have been so eager and enthusiastic if he just waited to hear what God was sending him to say or to do. If he would be so eager to go if he knew the way that God was going to alter his life. And this part of Isaiah's calling, I see it's a reminder that the transformation and altered living that God sometimes calls us to or is at work in our lives isn't always easy or doesn't always guarantee of comfort or success. It's no wonder that this portion of Isaiah is the most is most quoted often in the New Testament, is this two verses, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And it's all in the context of the rejection of God's word in Christ. How the disciples, how the followers of Jesus would meet this rejection, that the word of God would fall on deaf ears and blind eyes and hardened hearts. And so Isaiah then asks a question that we also would probably be asking, and that is, God, for how long? For how long will I do this? And well, the answer Isaiah received probably wasn't the one he was looking for. It says, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. I mean, it doesn't really seem like a favorable outcome until essentially everything is crumbled or destroyed. But here, even in what seems discouraging and hopeless, we still find a message of hope. There is still a hopeful word here. We see at the end here in verse 13, the holy seed will be the stump in the land. That same word holy, the same word holy that is referred to as God, the Holy One. We see here at the end that there will be a holy seed that will remain. And while we don't know exactly what the holy seed may be in reference to, whether it's the Messiah or possibly in reference to a righteous remnant of God's people that survive, either way, there is hope. And God's redemption story continues, and God's transforming, life-altering work carries on. And God continues to draw people into his presence, giving us a vision of his holiness, altering our lives, and calling us to go and share the gospel of Jesus, the message of hope with others. This is part of the life-altering work that God wants to do in our lives. And while it may not be what we expect or pictured, or while it may not always be easy or comfortable, we can know and we can trust it is a good work and that God is present and through all of it. He is with us. As Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so it's the same question that God asked of Isaiah, the same invitation. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go and live out this life-altering work that God is doing in your life? Who will share the message of hope, the message of redemption, the message of grace, the message of Jesus Christ? Who will go? How will we respond? Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you that you constantly pursue us, God, that you go after us. And God, you draw us into your presence. And is there in your presence as we experience your holiness that we realize how broken we are. We recognize the sin that separates us from you, the sin that destroys, that kills. But God, we are so thankful that you do not leave us in that state of brokenness. But God, that you forgive us, that you extend your grace to us. That God, you love us, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And so God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for the opportunity that you invite us into. We thank you for your good work of transformation. And God, you know that we struggle with sometimes our picture of what it means to follow you or our picture of you. And so God, help us to not settle for caricatures of you or what it means to follow Jesus. But God, draw us and bring us into a life that brings glory to you, that is being altered by you, and that shares the good news, the message of hope, the message of Jesus Christ with others. We thank you, God. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.